Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to September 2022. Praise the Lord that we're here, getting into the fall, and I gotta say it's my favorite time of year. Of course, I just love it. But I know a lot of people say, "Well, look what's following." You know, I understand it, but look what follows winter. Come spring, too. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just thankful to be here this morning. I'm going to be over in Luke, the sixth chapter, if you want to turn there. Luke, the sixth chapter, I'm going to read the scripture here in just a little bit. But I got some questions to ask you this morning. But did you know, and I did not know this, but I'm going to say, you know, do you know how many questions Jesus asked in the New Testament? You know how many questions he asked? He asked 107. He asked 107 questions in the Bible. That'll be a study for you to try to get. But he asked that many questions in the Bible. And you don't want to know the irony of that. As I thought about that, as I comprehended that, guess who the answer to all those questions was? Is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to those questions. I praise God for it this morning. He asked questions like this one. He asked it on the Sermon on the Mount in 6:27. He asked, "Which of you by taking thought could add one cubit to your stature?" He asked that question. In today's vernacular, you know what he's saying? He said, "What's that worry doing for you?" Can I ask you this morning, what's that worry doing for you this morning? It's not doing a thing for you this morning. And he asked that question. Jesus even asked the ones who followed him the closest. He asked this and asked them this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked him, he said, all of which of them answered him and turned their back on him. All of them, he asked them, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Now, Peter said that, but now get the last part of this verse. "Likewise said all the disciples." Now, we're hard on Peter sometimes, but every one of the disciples said that. And after he went off to pray, and he come back, he found them asleep, and he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He asked that question to him, did he not? He asked that question to Peter. Folks, we're hard on Peter sometimes, but you not think that Jesus is looking down at us sometimes and asking us the same question sometimes? Do you not think he is? But I found Jesus asking me that same question. I find him asking me that a lot, quite a bit. Have you ever pushed aside prayer? Have you ever pushed aside reading your Bible? Have you ever pushed aside doing a lot of these things sometimes because you think you do not have time? I'm here to tell you this morning, you not see Jesus asking, "Could you just not go with me? Could you not pray with me just for a little bit? Could you just not read the Word just a little bit?" I can see him doing that. Have you ever decided was doing something else but going to church? Have you ever decided that? Or how about the question that he asked in Matthew 8:26? "And when a great storm suddenly came upon all them, and they thought that this was it, and he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, all ye of little faith?" Jesus is the one who brings peace in the time of storms. He's the one that can bring peace in the time of your storm. And just like he asked them, there's so many times we seek peace in everything else except what the answer is. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Am I right? It is that answer. Whenever we see them coming from a distance, or if they come upon us all of a sudden. And storms do that both ways. Am I right? We can see some storms coming. But then there's some that just hit us just right out of the blue. Jesus Christ is still saying, he said, "Peace be still in your life." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake in the swelling thereof." I think that's pretty powerful, don't you? I think that is very powerful scripture that we could all take when Jesus asked that question. You see, I could go on and on with those kind of questions. But I'm going to read one this morning that I mentioned when Greg had mentioned here earlier about mentioning something double and what it means. If you would, turn to Luke 6:46 and let's stand and read it together this morning. Luke 6:46. And Jesus asked this question. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Amen? Amen? Amen. I'm going to read it again. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's pretty powerful, is it not? Let us pray. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I ask you, Father, to be with this scripture this morning. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would let it resonate with us, Lord. Let it sink down into our hearts here this morning, Lord. I pray for that because, Father, you are the one. You ask these questions, Lord. And Father, we're the ones, Father, that need to ponder upon them, need to think about these things. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory for it all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. And you may be seated and thank you. You know, as I read about this, and I thought about this, the Lord showed that to me this week. And I heard that earlier. And I thought, all these questions, I said, Lord, I said, help me to study on it. And I got to looking, and this come a point. And I wanted to put this in proper context here. Jesus is asking his questions, but if you look right before that, he gives three illustrations in that same scripture. In Luke 6:41, he said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thy own eye? Jesus, that was the first illustration that he get before he asked this question. In today's wording, what he's saying was this very simply. He said, why are you worrying about the sawdust that's in Ken's eye whenever you've got a beam sticking out of your own eye? I'm just putting it in my own word. You can just put it to whoever you do. That's the question Jesus was asking. He said that was fault-finding at its worst. We live in a hypercritical world. Can I have an amen today? Especially when we're talking about Christianity. It's hypercritical against us today. A pastor of mine, a friend of mine who was a pastor at a church in Parkersburg for over 25 years. He's living down south now. But one time I was talking to him and I heard him tell this story. The first sermon he ever preached in his church, after he was done, he had a gentleman come up to him and say, I have a critical spirit about me. And he went on to proceed to tell him everything that was wrong with his sermon. The first sermon the man ever preached at the church. He told him that. He said, what was wrong with it? He said the Lord showed him, that my pastor friend, the Lord showed him, he said, don't get mad. Just continue to be his pastor. And that's what he did for another 20 years. He said that man sat underneath his pastorship for 20 more years before he passed away. And he said that man would come to him every once in a while and just do the same thing, critical of his sermons, critical of this, critical of that, what he did. And he said he tells young pastors, because I talked to him, and he told me at the same time, he said, you'll find criticism coming at you from all over, he said. He said, I'm telling you, listen, he said, do not give up. Do not quit. If you're doing what God wants you to do, he said, it's not something to stay there and fight. He said, you just keep on doing what God wants you to do. He said, you'll either outlive them, this is my friend said, you'll outlast them, or you'll outlove them. He said he died after 20 years, and this is what my pastor friend said. He said, I got the last word. What I'm here to tell you, he said, I'm just here to tell you, brothers and sisters, there are going to be people that are going to be critical of you. I don't care their age. I don't care what they are. I don't care if you're an old pastor. The young ones are going to be critical of you. You're just too hard. You're just this. You're just that. They're going to be, if you're old, you're young, they're going to say, well, you're too young to understand. If you're doing God's will, keep on keeping on. If you think that fault finding and criticism comes from the world, you're wrong. It comes from within the churches a lot of times. You're most assuredly wrong. And I'm going to pull some scripture out of context. I want to leave you with them. Go on past this point. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household sometimes. Jesus said that whenever he was talking about something else. But I'm going to use it in context sometimes of your church, sometimes of your family, of your church family. You'll find a lot of times enemies come from within. Then Jesus gives another example, one up in the scripture there, in Luke 6:43. For a good tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. Neither doeth a corrupt tree bring forth fruit, good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Then his last example, he said this in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I have said that time and time again. What's in here, you may be able to hide it from whoever, but I'm here to tell you, you're not going to hide it from God. Because it's with the heart. It's what's inside of here. It's when salvation takes hold in here. Not what comes out of here sometimes, but it will come out of here. I'm telling you, it's what's down inside of here. If you're born again, if you're bought by the blood, that's what counts. Then Jesus asked him that question. He gave those three examples. Then why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Pretty straightforward question after giving those examples, am I right? Pretty straightforward question. He said, you call me Lord, Lord. This isn't someone. Now, something the Lord has showed me about this one little verse of Scripture. This isn't someone who is quietly serving God. Did you get that? He said, you call me Lord, Lord. You're saying you love me extremely. That's what I mean when I said whenever you double say. You're saying, man, you really love me. You're saying, Lord, Lord, you really love me. Go. This isn't someone who's serving God quietly, is what I'm saying. God, we go to your house. God, we stand up in front of folks and tell them about you. Matthew, chapter 7 of Matthew goes a little deeper on this scripture. I'm going to read it too. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, there it is again, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he goes on to explain a little bit more in Matthew. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, but have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. That right there is one of the, I don't know about you, but I've read that scripture over and over and over. And it says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. See, these were people that were able to stand up and say, Lord, Lord, look, listen, they may stand up in church and testify. They may stand up in church and teach. They may even stand up in church and preach. And you're saying, no, I'm not joking. They're saying, Lord, Lord. He said, they weren't quiet about it. Jesus was asking a question of his culture. At that time, knowing full well, he was the answer to it. But as of all scripture, it fits into Christianity today perfectly. It really does. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do the things which I say, and do not the same? Look at the, I'm big on statistics, you know that. I'm big on it. The last 2 years, Pew and Barna have done statistics in evangelical Christianity. And guess what? Self-identified Christian men watch pornography at the same rate as the world. That's the ones that have given them an honest answer about it. Christian men are equal to unbelievers. 36% of evangelical churches are now accepting homosexuality, while another 9% could care less. This is within the last 2 years. 50% of young, self-proclaimed evangelical Christians, ages 18 to 29, are in favor of same-sex marriage. That's in our churches today. 46% of all evangelicals believe God accepts worship from other religions. And this is the one that really hurt me. 25% of all evangelical pastors believe meeting a person's physical needs takes precedence over their telling them that they need Jesus as their personal Savior. 25%. And you say, you should, and I know, I look back and I see you folks shaking your head, but I'm telling you, it is out there in the world today. There are people that believe that that may never say a word to you, me, about it, but they believe it in their hearts. Can you not hear Jesus calling out, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I'm here to tell you, Jesus asked a question, and I said at the beginning, He is the answer to all this. It's not that I'm mean. It's not that I am hard-hearted. It's not that I don't care about people out here in the world. I love them. I want to see them born again. But they've got to be born again. They've got to come the way of the cross and the way of the blood. They can't come and do it their own way. Luke 6:47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Circle the three words in that verse of Scripture, 6:47, circle these three words: cometh, heareth, and doeth. That's the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of a Christian. That marks him. That's the mark of true discipleship. Can be summed up in those three words. You cometh. First coming to Christ means being born again. That is nothing hard about that. That's simple in the context of which I'm saying. I know it's hard to some people. They don't want to give up their life. John 3:3. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter. I say this a lot because I want to get this point across there, but I know maybe I'm preaching. I hope I'm preaching to the choir. Just because you come to church doesn't make you saved. Just because you're a teacher doesn't make you saved. Just because you're a preacher doesn't make you saved. What makes you saved is being born again by the Spirit of God. That makes you saved. Just like he told Nicodemus, I'm telling you, here's one. It says, if you've not been born again, you're not saved. It says in John 3:5-7. "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Jesus is telling him very simply. He's telling Nicodemus the way in which you can come into the kingdom of God. Second lessonly, he's simply saying hearing. John 8:47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Listen. You understand there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Right? You understand that? There's people that hear a lot of stuff, but they don't listen. They don't listen. I've done a little example here, and I'm not trying to browbeat anybody about this. But I've talked about preaching sermons here before that other preachers have come in here and preached, and everybody would talk about those sermons at the preacher the first time they preached. And I've preached those same sermons almost. I understand that. There's a difference in hearing and listening to what somebody's saying. Ask any school teacher in here, there's a difference in hearing and listening. Am I right? Absolutely. Because they can hear a lot of stuff, but do they listen to what you're saying? And then finally, there's a doing. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should" what? "Walk in them." That's what he's saying. It's not saying that work saves you, but I'm here to tell you, brothers, that when you're saved, you're going to want to do some things. These are the marks of true discipleship. Coming, hearing, and then doing. Jesus goes on to say, and he gives this example to us, in Luke 6:47-49, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like." Here's what the individual will look like. This is what Jesus is saying. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it. For it was founded, what? Upon a rock. 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I want to back up right here, because I want to read that scripture to you again, because I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation rock when the flood arose. Did you get that? And the stream beat. Did you get that? It didn't say that in the next chapter, the next verse down. It didn't say the flood arose. It just said the stream beat against it. I'm going to tell you something what I believe that means this morning. The Lord had been showing me and pressing me upon this, brothers and sisters. Listen, Christians, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it's going to come against us a little harder. I think it's going to come against us a little harder. You just think, oh, we're great. Listen, I believe it's going to come against us a little harder sometimes. He will not put on us more than we can bear. Brothers, it said that the floods came and the stream beat against it. A simple illustration of building two houses is what it says. Notice, both builders had the same dream about their houses. I want you to notice this, because this is something I thought was really important. They wanted to build a house for them and for their families. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they were laying out there. This is what Jesus is trying to say. He said, the foolish men and the wise men, they were wanting to build lives for their family. That's what they were trying to do. And you know what the reference to house means here? It means building a life. That's what it means. If you follow it out and look at it, it means building a life. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in His faith, in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. These builders had the same doctrine. How do you know that, preacher? Look at verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and hearing my sayings and doeth them. Did you see that? Then look at verse 49. He that heareth and doeth not. Greg, they had the same preacher. They had to went to the same church. They were there. They listened to the same scriptures, the same teaching, week after week after week. But he says the one listened to it and didn't take heed to it, and the other one did. Man, isn't that powerful? I mean, God is so good. He is so good to us. Whoever's coming to me, listen. They're listening to that, but with totally different results. Mark 4, 3 and 8. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it was not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no roots and it withered away. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Brothers and sisters, did you ever wonder why that you can listen to the same things, the same preaching, the same, and somebody gets something good out of it, and somebody just right over their heads. Also notice, they had similar disasters that struck. You all noticed that. Listen, verse 48, when the floods arose and the stream beat, and 49, when the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell. Folks, Christians are not free from trouble. And that's what I said. I believe sometimes we get it a little more. Folks, we are not free from the heartaches and the troubles of this world. And if any preacher or any teacher tries to tell you differently, they are lying to you through their teeth. You just don't get out of it. You get out of it, you run away from that. Storms come on all Christians and non-Christians alike. Christians get cancer. They do. I wish I could tell Christians that their children would be perfect. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that. I cannot tell you that. Raise up a child the way to go. When they get old, it's going to fall far from it, is what it says. Doesn't say they won't fall from it. Sometimes they'll go from it. But I'm here to tell you, don't think for a minute Christians are beyond that, because they're not. I've seen it happen too many times. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In this world you will have tribulations, and I say that a lot, and I read that scripture a lot. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. If not, it's not if trouble is coming, it is when it is coming in our lives. It is coming. I remember at 14th Avenue, there was a guy over there, and he would stand up and say every once in a while, he said, my life has been perfect. He said, it's been good up to this point. God has blessed me. And I remember him saying his life had been, if you looked on the outside of it. But a few years down the road, and things weren't all perfect. Health issues came. Family issues came. It wasn't a matter of when, it wasn't a matter of if, it was when. And it did come. Notice also that the wise man dig deep. This is a lesson for all of us. Listen to me. To get on that foundation, to get on that rock, it takes some digging sometimes. It takes digging into God's word. It takes digging into our prayer life. It takes digging into a lot of different things that sometimes we don't want to put the time and the effort into. But the Bible says he dig deep. I tell the story at work. They're putting a new foundation in for an expansion up there. They dug down 30 feet to hit bedrock to bury concrete pillars down to where they could put the foundation on this. Why? Because that's the way they know that that tank and stuff won't move. Amen? Dig deep. Dig deep. Dig into God's word. Dig into it. Notice he said he digged. Wherefore the foolish man built a house upon the earth. He didn't dig down. He didn't try to figure out what was right and wrong. The wise man dug past the sand. He got down to the solid rock. Brothers, sometimes we've got to dig past all the noise out here, all the white noise, all the stuff, and get down and dig down into to where the foundation is. Dig deep into the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Unto God, not unto man. Did you get that? To study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you look at the word study, it doesn't just mean, it means really digging deep into it. It doesn't mean just taking and reading a verse here or getting your daily bread out and reading a verse there. Well, I did my verse for today. No, dig into it. Right. Study means a constant pursuit of the truth. That's what it means. Be a doer of the word. Don't be a hypocrite. Matthew 15, 7 and 9, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their lip, with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The foolish man said that what he did was good enough. What he did was good enough. I'm going to tell you something. When your family's falling apart, when your health is falling apart, I want the foundation. I don't want just good enough. Can I have an amen? I don't want that. I don't want just good enough. I listened to a man tell the story about buying his first house. And it's that same preacher friend of mine, by the way. He told a story about buying his first house when he first moved here to Parkersburg. Said it was 1,200 square foot, fully remodeled. Said he hadn't lived in it a month and a big crack coming in the ceiling in the bedroom. Said he called the drywall man over. Drywall man come in and fixed it. He said it looked perfect. He said, it was good. He said, it's good to go, Dave. He said, there's nothing wrong with it. About 2 months later, another crack coming. It brought a friend. And he said he called that same drywall guy back, come and fixed it. He said, looked perfect again. Then about a month or two later, a big crack coming down the wall. And that drywall man came back and he told him, he said, listen, he said, I can keep taking your money, but it's not solving the problem. You got a foundation issue. We got a foundation issue in this country. We can cover up, we can smooth it, we can do whatever we want to with it. We can, and it may look nice for a while. We can do all that. I'm telling you, we got a foundation issue. Amen. Jesus asked a question. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I ask you to do? Amen. Churches around this nation, don't call him Lord, Lord, and not willing to do the things that he wants you to do. It isn't going to do. You're just plastering over the blemishes. You're just taking care of the stuff that ain't worth nothing. You got to get down and take care. You got to get down there and take care of the foundation. You got to get Ramjack in. That's Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You got to get him in there. Get to that foundation. Praise his name this morning. Thank God. He shows me stuff like that in that scripture. I just thank him so much. Whenever he shows me stuff, or just scripture that I sometimes just pass over from here to here all the time. It's not that way. You have a foundation problem. This country has a foundation, much the same way that the churches do today. The shifting sands of this culture is not something that we need to be building our foundations on as a church. Can I have an amen? I've got the solid. We know who the solid rock is. We know who the answer is. It's just getting a hold of it. There's a symptom deeper. It's deeper than the problems going on. The symptom is, listen, brothers, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is coming a conclusion to all this one of these days. And if your foundation is not sure and firm, I'm praying for you this morning. I'm going to pray for you. Make sure it's sure and firm this morning. Belinda, come get a song here this morning.